bro.
Daniel, was that your own composition?
Yeah.
Oh my gosh. Amazing. Well, it's February, and I suppose I should have expected the S to happen again. But we'll just have to live with it. But not for long, because I understand it's going to be 70 sometime this week. No amen for that? Thank you. Thank you. Well, you've no doubt heard the saying that he was so heavenly minded that he was no earthly good. Well, this morning we're going to look at a group of people that were just the opposite. They were so earthly minded that they didn't know a gift from heaven when they saw it. Today and in the 5 weeks leading up to Easter, your pastoral staff will be spending time in the Gospel of John. We'll be looking at those wonderful I am statements made by our Lord during his earthly ministry. It's my privilege this morning to start us off in John chapter 6, where Jesus tells his followers, "I am the bread of life." I thought about bringing some homemade bread in this morning, but I thought perhaps that might be a distraction. But in order for us to see and appreciate the full impact of Jesus' amazing statement in John 6, we need to see it in context. So I want to give you some background information to kind of put it into a context for us this morning. In John chapter 5, Jesus has been teaching in and around Jerusalem. And as the Passover approaches, he and his men leave Jerusalem and go to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. And a large number of people follow him over there. John tells us that these people follow Jesus because of the great miracles that he had done back in Judea, which, by the way, was 68 miles away from Galilee. Back then, as in times today, the average person can walk probably anywhere from 10 to 12 miles in a day. That would mean that this crowd that followed Jesus took over 6 hours to reach Galilee. And that kind of helps us understand what happens at the beginning of John chapter 6. Jesus takes his men up onto a mountain, and from there he sees this great crowd approaching. And he knows that they're going to be tired and they're going to be hungry. And so he turns to Philip and he asks Philip an interesting question. He says, "Where are we going to get bread to feed all of these people?" Now, of course, Jesus already knew the answer to that question. And he was preparing his men for yet another amazing lesson. And you know the story. The people gather around at the base of this mountain, and through another amazing miracle, Jesus feeds 5,000 men. The scripture says 5,000 men. Now, I would imagine that there were probably at least that many women and children. So in reality, Jesus feeds 10,000 people with what? 5 loaves and 2 fish, the lunch of a little boy. And the scripture tells us that after he had fed all of those people, he had 12 baskets of leftovers. That night, Jesus and his disciples slip away, and they return over to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. And the next day, the crowd realizes that they've gone, and again, they follow him back over to the other side. And they find him in Capernaum, and they ask him, "When did you get here?" In reality, what they were asking was, "Why did you leave us?" And listen to what Jesus answers. He says, "Truly, truly, I say to you," and you know, whenever you see something where Jesus is talking and he begins with truly, truly, he's making a statement. He's saying, what I'm about to tell you is an amazing truth. So pay attention to this. What I'm about to say is a bedrock truth. Truly, truly, I say to you, you seek me, but not because of signs, not because you believe that because of what I'm doing, I'm the Son of God, that I'm the Messiah, but because you ate the loaves and you were filled. And then he says, do not work. Don't expend so much energy for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man shall give to you, for on him the Father, that is God the Father, our Heavenly Father, has set his seal. And what seal is that? Well, it's the seal of authority. It's the seal of identity. And you say, well, when did that happen? When did God set his seal upon his Son? Well, it goes back to what Pastor Steve was mentioning when he announced about the baptism that's coming up next week. When Jesus presented himself to John the Baptist to be baptized, the beginning of his public ministry. And we know, as Pastor Steve pointed out, that Jesus didn't need to present himself to John the Baptist to repent of his sins. We know that because he's sinless. What Jesus Christ was doing was not only setting an example for us in obedience, but he was proclaiming from the very beginning of his public ministry that he was going to be obedient to the will of his Father. And we know that, as Jesus points out, that the heavens were opened and the Holy Spirit descended upon Jesus in the form of a dove, and a voice from heaven said, what? This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. God, our Heavenly Father, was pleased with Jesus' obedience. He was pleased that Jesus presented himself in a public way, saying and proclaiming, I am submitting myself to the will of my Father. Jesus started his public ministry that way, and interestingly enough, he ended his public ministry that way. You remember in the garden when he was praying in agony, and he was saying, Lord, if there is any other way, take this cup from me. God, do you have a plan B? And then he paused and said, not my will, but thy will be done. So Jesus points out at this point the crowd's superficial and what I call stale motives. It was the same old thing. People followed Jesus around because he did these amazing miracles. But that's as far as it went. Rather than seeing the spiritual significance of what had happened that day before and recognizing him as the Christ, the Messiah, they were more concerned about seeing what else he was going to do and getting what they wanted. The same old view. So the crowd asks Jesus, well, what does God want from us? Jesus answered, he wants you to believe in him and also believe in me. See me for who I truly am. And that's my first point this morning. Recognize Jesus for who he truly is. Jesus tells the crowd basically the same thing that he told the Samaritan woman at the well. Remember, she came to the well to get water to satisfy her thirst, but Jesus was offering her water that would satisfy her spiritual thirst. Jesus wants these people in Galilee and us here at Bible Fellowship Church today to recognize him and what he and he alone can do. We need to recognize him as more than just a historical figure. We need to recognize him in fact, more than just divine. We need to recognize him as Lord and Lord of our lives. And this next part in John 6 just kills me. I can't believe what they ask him next. In John chapter 6, verse 29, they ask, "What sign will you give us? What sign will you do so that we might believe? What miracle can you perform?" And I thought, where were they? Where were they yesterday? What were they doing? How could they miss that? And I grant you, if there's 5,000, 10,000 people there, they may not have figured it out, but they didn't see a tractor trailer pull up and unload all that bread. So they had to think about where all that stuff came from. The disciples didn't bring it with them. And they add, "Well, our ancestors ate manna in the wilderness, which God miraculously gave them." So in effect, what they were saying, what we had witnessed yesterday, isn't really in the same league as the miracle that God did through Moses. Remember, the people of Israel venerated Moses. They honored him. They looked up to him. He was one of the heroes of their faith. In effect, they're saying, "Well, you know, if you want to impress us, feed the entire nation." And sadly, that's exactly what he was about to do. Like the Jews of today, they are looking for the Messiah who would fulfill their expectations, their criteria. So I must ask, what are your expectations of Jesus? The people of Judea didn't recognize spiritual truth when it was standing right in front of them. Can you imagine Jesus' heart? How sad he must have felt that this crowd had missed the point? You remember what he said back in Luke chapter 3, verse 34, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together, just as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you would not." I wonder if he says, "Oh, Pastor Rick, Pastor Rick, how I've wanted to gather you together and protect you, but you would not. But I'm stubborn." I'm sure that doesn't describe you, does it? Throughout my life and all that training I've had, I still manage to try and wrestle the reins of my life away from God, away from Jesus. But I know that that's not a problem for you. They were more concerned about the immediate physical needs than their biggest spiritual eternal need and who it was that could take care of that. That's a narrow, old, stale view of God's provision. I fear some of us fall into that trap at times. Tragically, even some Christians do. We can be more concerned with the present, having our immediate needs met, that we lose sight of the bigger picture. We miss the fact that as believers in Jesus Christ, our lives ought to be centered, grounded, abiding in him and his agenda and his purposes. This problem isn't new, really. It's plagued mankind for a long, long time, even in John Calvin's day, for he wrote, "Just as today," John Calvin's day, "many would eagerly embrace the gospel if it were empty of the bitterness of the cross and only brought carnal delights." In other words, as long as Jesus can give us what we want, as long as he can pay our mortgage and keep my car running and handle this problem or resolve that issue, we'll follow him across the lake. We'll follow him anywhere. Jesus told the crowd, just as he's telling us now, there is more going on here than you can see, than you are seeing. And that brings us to my second point this morning. Not only do we need to recognize Jesus for who he truly is, but we also need to acknowledge our true spiritual need. Jesus knew that spiritual needs require spiritual resources, spiritual solutions. He knew that the people's greatest need was not what they were going to eat, not what they were going to drink, but that they'd be reconciled to his heavenly Father and to have their sins forgiven. That's why he came. And he told them, that kind of need can only be satisfied by the kind of food that he and he alone can provide. Look at verses 32 and 33 of John 6. Jesus tells the crowd, again, truly, truly, this is important, listen to this. Truly, truly, I say to you, it is not Moses who has given you bread out of heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is that which comes down out of heaven and gives life to the world. Jesus was saying, Moses, a man that you readily honor, provided Israel with only momentary deliverance. Even as they wandered in the wilderness year after year after year, it was momentary. It was, again, to satisfy their physical hunger. But Jesus says, I can deliver you from something far more significant than physical hunger. The bread that I give can give the whole world spiritual life. So in verse 34, the crowd responds, whoa, yeah, man, that's exactly what we want. That's the kind of bread that we want. Notice again how the crowd's reaction here in John 6, 34 is so similar to the Samaritan woman and how she responded to Jesus in John chapter 4, verse 13. She said, give me this water that I may not thirst. The crowd says, always give us this bread. Yeah, man, this is the bread that we want. They both suffered from the same lack of understanding. They both had that stale view of what God wanted to ultimately do through his Son. So in verse 35, Jesus spells it out, plain and simple. He says, I am the bread of life. I am the bread of life. Now, mind you, they're anticipating the Passover. You remember what takes place during the Passover. He had just fed 10,000 people with bread. And then he turns around and says to these people again, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall not hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst. Now, I can imagine how puzzling that must have been. If you are listening with earthly ears, if you are watching what takes place with eyes that only see things from an earthly perspective, this was the first, as you know, of seven such emphatic statements that Jesus would make about himself, recorded for us in the Gospel of John. Each one bringing home an important aspect of his true identity and mission. Jesus himself is the sustenance. Jesus himself is the sustenance that nourishes our spiritual life. In his commentary, William Erickson points out the use of the Greek article here in this passage. He says that it indicates not life in general, but the life, the everlasting life. Jesus is saying, what I give is not sustaining your physical life, but what I'm giving is everlasting life. The bread of life literally means bread that gives life. Where Jesus once spoke about the bread he would give, he now identifies himself as that very object which will be given. Jesus desired that men receive him not simply for what he could give them, but for what they could be in him. But sadly, the crowd still doesn't get it. They don't believe. So Jesus tells them in verse 36, "You've seen me. You have seen me. You continue to see me. And you hear what I say. You see what I've done. And yet you still do not comprehend it. You don't comprehend who it is that stands before you right now." I was gripped by what another commentator said about this passage. He writes, "They ask again for bread. The earth, still, and nothing but the earth. While he had desired by means of his figurative repast to offer them life, to open to them heaven itself." Like the crowd, mankind needs to acknowledge that its real need, its true need, is spiritual. Our true need is spiritual. And that brings me to my third and final point, and that is that we need to accept what Jesus truly offers. Skip down to John chapter 6, verses 48 through 50, and Jesus says it again, "I am the bread of life," he says. But then he adds the clincher. He says, "Your fathers," again, he's referring back to what they value, what they put their faith in, part of their heritage, part of their national spiritual heritage. And he says, "Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, and guess what? They died. This is the bread which comes down out of heaven so that the one may eat of it and not die." Now, obviously, he wasn't talking about them physically, but he was talking about them spiritually. Unlike the manna that came down from heaven and kept Israel alive only to die later, Jesus is now saying, "Believe in me. Acknowledge me as your Messiah, the true one and only Son of God, and accept the free gift that I'm offering you, and you will live forever in heaven." This was a legitimate offer. This was a genuine offer. Jesus was telling them the truth. That's another one of the I ams. I am the way, the truth, and the life. On Wednesday nights, I teach an adult Bible study back in Koinonia, and since September, we've been going through the wonderful book of Acts, and one of the things that we've learned in that study is why Jesus, and eventually why the apostles, did all of those amazing miracles. It was to authenticate Christ's and the apostles' identity, authority, and message. You see, he wasn't doing all of that just so that he could establish and raise a group of people, a big crowd. He wasn't doing that so that he could have a big audience to preach to. He wasn't doing that to wow the crowd. He was doing that to authenticate his identity, to prove to people who he really was and the message that he was giving to them of eternal life. One of the best illustrations of that was what happened at Peter's house. You remember, four friends brought their other friend who had been lame since birth, and they tear away part of Peter's roof and they lower him down in the midst of this big crowd that had gathered at Peter's house that also Jewish leaders attended, Pharisees attended, and Jesus is teaching them and he's interrupted in the middle of it, and here this guy is. And he takes it again, another opportunity to teach an incredible lesson. And he says to the man, he has a discussion with this man, and he says, well, your sins are forgiven. And the Jewish leaders in the crowd go ballistic. They say, you can't do that. Only God can forgive sins. And then Jesus says that phrase. Well, which is easier to say? Your sins are forgiven, or pick up your bed and walk, so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority to forgive sins. I say, pick up your bed and walk. And that's exactly what he did. You see, his miracle was designed to authenticate who he was and what he could do. Anybody could say, your sins are forgiven. I could say that. But how would you know for sure that they really were? Well, by proving it. And he did the same thing on the cross. He did the same thing. Anybody could die. It takes no talent to do that. But rising from the dead, now there's a whole different thing. But because we know that he rose again from the dead, God, his heavenly Father, accepted his sacrifice on our behalf to atone for our wickedness, our sin. And we know that God accepted that because he proved it. His offer is real. His offer was real then, and it's real now. He is the real deal. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The bread that we consume, this bread of life, this personification of God's grace, this Jesus Christ, is the bread of life, is the real deal. A number of years ago, there appeared in the New Yorker magazine an account of a Long Island resident who had ordered an expensive and extremely sensitive barometer from a respected instrument company. And when the device arrived at his home, he was disappointed to discover that the indicating needle appeared to be stuck, pointing to a sector marked hurricane. And after shaking the barometer vigorously, which isn't a good idea for such a delicate instrument, the needle didn't change. It still pointed to the word hurricane. Frustrated, the man sat down and wrote a scathing letter, packed up the barometer, intending to send it and the letter back to the store where he had purchased it. But when he got home from his job in New York City, that evening, he found that not only was the barometer missing, but his house was too. The reading on the instrument was true. The needle was correct. The month was September, the year 1938, the day of the terrible hurricane that almost leveled Long Island. True story. You see, we need to recognize that Jesus is the real deal, and that we can recognize Jesus for who he truly is. And when we do that, we will acknowledge our true spiritual need. And we need to accept what Jesus truly offers. Now, there may be someone here today who has never placed their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you've heard the stories before, you've understood all these things, and yet your vision is still stale. You still haven't seen it with spiritual eyes. I would invite you today to look at Jesus Christ anew. See him for who he truly is and understand what he can truly do for you, and that his offer, that bread of heaven, can not only feed your soul but take away your sin. And for those of us who have been walking with Jesus for quite a while, sometimes our faith gets stale. Sometimes we kind of get in automatic mode. And sometimes we go through the motions, and sometimes we let the things of this earth crowd out what Jesus Christ can really do for us. I would invite you to freshen up. I would invite you to renew your commitment to Jesus Christ this morning, to recognize that that amazing bread can rejuvenate even a stale life like mine or like yours. And imagine what Jesus Christ can do for us when we see him for who he truly is and what he can truly do for us when we live by faith. So this morning we've looked at Jesus Christ, the bread, the true bread of life. Can you imagine Jesus Christ standing before us today saying, "I am the bread of life, and those who accept me will never hunger again"? Oh yes, hunger for a closer relationship with Christ by all means. But our soul will not hunger because it will be fed. In the coming weeks, we'll see what else Jesus Christ can do in the life of every believer as we continue our series with the great I Ams. Let's pray.